God. I'm going to start that over because the recording just started. So wonderful to be here with the family of God, as always, and to have the privilege to share God's word. And I certainly hope this past weekend was a tremendous blessing for everyone recognizing our Lord's resurrection. Praise God. So we'll be getting a little more of that tonight as we continue on with looking at foundational keys to working the Word and fully understanding what the Scriptures say, as Bob mentioned. It's just been a great few weeks as we've been getting into these keys to help us really understand and know what the Scriptures say. So as we all know, we live in a broken world with broken systems. And one major symptom of such is that of unreliability and contradiction. When we look at the world around us, it is full of contradictions. How often do we hear politicians make promises that never get fulfilled, or large corporate promotions that fall significantly short of what their initial claims were? How about the news, or a celebrity that says one thing on camera but does something completely different behind the scenes? It's so frequent that we simply just expect it and accept it at any given point. And sadly, there are millions of people worldwide that think God's word, the Bible, is loaded with contradictions. And this view of God's word being full of contradictions started many, many years ago, centuries ago, actually, as early as the 1600s. So for you history buffs, I'm going to give you a few examples here. In 1670, a historical philosopher named Baruch Spinoza published the Bible to be a book rich in contradictions. In the 18th century, Thomas Paine, in his book titled The Age of Reason, compiled many of the Bible's self-contradictions. And in 1860, a gentleman by the name of William Henry Burr produced a list of 144 self-contradictions in the Bible. As believers, we know God's word is perfect from Genesis to Revelation, and it fits like a hand in a glove. As we've heard earlier in this teaching series, all Scripture is God-breathed and put together perfectly, just the way God wanted it. Thus, it can be fully understood. So when it's looked upon as having discrepancies, errors, or contradictions, it's primarily due to one's own misunderstanding and wrongly dividing of the word, ultimately resulting in a lack of faith. Piecing together the overall detail of Scripture on any specific topic is vital to separating truth from error. In order to properly do this, another study principle that we must utilize is called Scripture buildup. Scripture buildup is going to be crucial to recognizing that what might seem to be a contradiction at first glance is nothing of the sort to even the slightest degree. Often when the Bible is thought to be full of contradictions, it's simply because the principle of Scripture buildup is not being used and applied properly. So what exactly is Scripture buildup? I want you to think of it like this. Imagine if you wrote three different letters to three different relatives about a trip that you took to Maui last month. The first letter included specific details of the trip that really stood out. The second letter to the second relative included the same details as the first, but now added further details. And the third letter omitted bits and pieces of details mentioned in the first two, while adding a few more new details. Now, does this mean you contradicted yourself? Absolutely not. It just means part of your story and experience was written three different times, which included parts of the overall information added in each letter. And note, I use the word added, not contrary. In a similar way, there are several topics throughout the scriptures in which different details of the same event are recorded in different sections and chapters of the Bible. So a great example of that would be the four Gospels. And the four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're perfect examples of this. It's up to us to identify and piece these details together to get a clear picture of what actually took place when we're looking at a certain record or an event in the Word. Because of the lack and improper usage of building Scripture piece by piece, there's great misunderstanding not only among unbelievers, but also on major biblical truths still being taught within the church. Uh-oh. Well, let's take a look here. One such is when Jesus was actually crucified, buried, and resurrected. This past weekend celebrated one of the greatest events in all of human history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Along with the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church and the new birth, it is unmatched by all other previous events. That said, it would seem a comprehensive knowledge of the details of this event would be a priority in the church's understanding. However, it is taught and fully believed throughout the world that Jesus died on Good Friday and was resurrected on Easter Sunday. So let's check this out and see if this is the case. So we're going to start out in Mark chapter 9. And here we're going to see Jesus with his disciples, and he just finished casting out a demonic spirit, a deaf and dumb spirit out of a boy. It was the record of the father who said, "Lord, help my unbelief." And so he just finished with that, and he's with his disciples, and we're going to pick it up in verse 30. It says, "And they departed then and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him." All right, so let's take note of verse 32. They understood not. Clearly, this is the same situation going on today. When this is read, one might assume the third day is surely Easter Sunday after a Good Friday crucifixion. However, we only have part of the information. So now let's use scripture buildup to see further information about this. So Jesus spoke about his own death and burial in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. So we're going to go to Matthew 12, verse 40. That's the first gospel of the New Testament. Okay, so verse 40 says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," meaning he would be buried during this time. So the answers start here in this verse. So first of all, who is Jonas? All right, so this is referring to the prophet Jonah. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard about Jonah being in the whale's belly. And in Jonah 1:17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And so Jesus used this as a comparison to make it absolutely clear how long that he would be dead and buried. Now, this is a key point I'm about to make, because this, again, goes back to some of the previous keys that we studied in earlier weeks, and that's really understanding the culture and times of the Bible. So here's a clue. When the scripture says he rose on the third day, it means he rose on the completion of 3 days taking place. Because biblically, the number three means completion or wholeness. So that meant the process was complete. So he rose upon the completion of 3 days. All right, so obviously that could never take place if he actually was crucified on Good Friday. All right, so the assumption that he died on a Friday and rose Easter Sunday will never, ever give us 3 nights. But also, this is referring to his burial. So it wasn't from the point that he actually died 3 days and three nights. It was from the point that he was actually buried. All right? And what's important to know is during the 3 days and three nights, he was not floating around in different places. And I'll mention this briefly. It's commonly taught that during this time he went down to a burning hell to proclaim triumph to the devil and rescue lost souls. Okay, he did no such thing. But this is called the Apostles' Creed, and it's taught throughout seminaries and churches. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." So Jesus himself claimed he's dead, he was dead, but now is alive forevermore. If he descended into hell to appear to the devil during this time that he was in the grave, he was never really dead. Also, the adversary isn't in hell yet, nor are any people for that matter. The enemy, as we know, is here on earth causing havoc and getting people to blame God for it. He won't be cast into the lake of fire only until after Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. Now, this is a whole different teaching for another time, but it definitely corresponds to what we're covering tonight, so it's briefly mentioned. All right, so now let's continue to use scripture buildup to dig deeper into this so we can figure this out. So we have the first piece of information that he was dead and buried for 3 days and three nights. Now, the next step we're going to take is we want to find out the time of day he was crucified. So as we do this, let's first establish the definition of what a day was back in the times of the Bible. This is crucial to really get this. A day to us is defined as a 24-hour period starting midnight and ending at midnight the next day, 24 hours later. But back in the days of the Bible times, it wasn't midnight to midnight. A day is considered sunset to sunset, so it's a little different. So having this information is going to be key to putting this together, all right? So now we're going to go to Matthew 27, and we're going to go to verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." And the next few verses, he continued to be ridiculed and mocked by the scribes and the elders, the Pharisees. And then when we go down to verse 45, we're in Matthew 27, we're going to go to verse 45, and this is now going to show us the actual time that he was crucified and died. All right, so verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. All right, so what is the sixth hour? The sixth hour is correspondent to 12 noon. The ninth hour is correspondent to 3 p.m. About the ninth hour, verse 46, at 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So this is when he died, and this was all taking place at 3 p.m. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So based on these verses, he died at 3 p.m. If he had died on Good Friday at this time and was shortly thereafter buried, he would not have been raised until sometime Monday afternoon after 3 p.m. All right, so this certainly didn't happen, as we all know. And also significant is this time of 3 p.m. plays a major role pertaining to something else that we want to look at that ties into this. All right, so we're now going to get more details, and we're going to go to a different section of the Bible called John, all right, the Gospel of John. So we're going to start in John chapter 19, and we're going to go to verse 28. And it says, John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And this was at 3 p.m. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Okay, so what's the preparation for? Number one, and what is this high day Sabbath? All right, well, let's take a look. So we're still in John chapter 19, and we're going to go backwards a little bit, back to verse 13. And we're going to see what this preparation is all about. So it says in 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. So this is just before they crucified him. He's meeting with Pilate in the judgment seat. Now, verse 14 says, and it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, right around 12 noon, and he said unto the Jews, behold, your king. So this is just before they crucified him. But the preparation was for the Passover. Now, the Passover was a special meal that the Hebrews were supposed to keep the first month of each year. And it's where they were to sacrifice the lamb. And as a result, it would protect them from the destroyer. This is back when they were in the days of Egypt. All right? So it's very important to know this and understand this, because every year the Passover meal required this lamb to be without blemish, and it was to be killed at the same time, 3 p.m. All right? And how do we know this? Okay, so in the Old Testament, again, this, we're now going way back to the Old Testament here to apply the principle of Scripture buildup. All right, and I'm going to read Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. And this is God giving commands to Moses about the Passover. All right, so in Exodus 12, actually we're going to start in verse 5. It says, a lamb, a perfect one, a male, a son of a year, let be to you from the sheep or from the goats ye do take it. Now, this is going to be sounding a little different from the King James Version because I'm reading from a version called Young's Literal Translation. This is a literal translation from the original text. Verse 6, and it hath become a charge to you until the 14th day of this month, and the whole assembly of the company of Israel have slaughtered it between the evenings. So even though that probably was hard to make sense of, the point that I wanted to show here is in verse 6, where he's telling Israel to slaughter this lamb between the evenings, because you will not find that in any other translation. So what does between the evenings mean? All right, well, it refers to the time between 12 noon and 6 p.m. because 12 noon officially ends the morning and was considered the first evening, and 6 p.m. is close to sunset and the end of the day and would be considered the second evening. What time is right in the middle of these two times? 3 p.m. We saw Jesus died at 3 p.m., Passover was being prepared the day he was crucified, and the lamb was also being slaughtered at this time. We see God's sovereignty in this, his hand in all of this, as we read this next verse, that Jesus was the true Passover lamb. And we go now to New Testament, the 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He was our true Passover. And it's amazing to see these details in what took place in all of this and how blessed we are. So what about the day immediately following the Passover? It also talked about a high day Sabbath, all right? The weekly Sabbath for the Hebrews was on Saturday, but this was not a typical Sabbath, nor was it on a Saturday. So this is a clue as to which day of the week he was actually crucified. So the Passover is not considered a Sabbath day, and this is still technically Old Testament time, so specific feasts were required by law. All right, so which feast is he talking about? Okay, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4 through 7. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. All right, so two things. So, again, this is God speaking to Moses about feasts and what he expected. So the 14th day of the first month at eventime, that's when they ate the Passover. The day after, which is the 15th day of the month, of the same month, they had this feast of unleavened bread. And in verse 7, it says, in the first day of this feast, you shall do no servile work therein. That means you can't do any type of work that would resemble being a servant. And what that means, it was a Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath. So these two events that took place was the Passover, and then the next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was a special Sabbath. That means that was a high Sabbath, all right? And it talks about the first month, okay? So as we read this, it's just automatically normal to think, okay, the first month means January because this is what we know. But if we look at the Hebrew times and the Bible times, the Hebrew calendar is completely different than ours. So the first month is called Nisan, and it's spelled N-I-S-A-N. And this month is also the beginning of spring. And so it matches our end of March and April. And so remember, the Passover was 14 days after the month began, right? So we know that this would put us into the month of April. And so he was crucified in April at 3 p.m., died at 3 p.m., not actually crucified, but died. All right, so now we have a pretty good size amount of information to start to really make sense of this. And now the last thing we're going to look at is his burial and when he got up. So we're going to look at Luke 23. We're going to look at his burial. Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So this meant at the time of his burial, the Passover was still being prepped, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was approaching on. So we see his burial took place shortly after he died. Now, let's see when he arose. And we'll look at Luke 24, verses 1 through 6, the first part of verse 6. And this is where we'll close out with the scripture. It says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. And hallelujah for that. So, what we notice here in verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week. All right, so what's the first day of the week? It's Sunday. And what time did it take place? Very early in the morning. Right, so they came in very early. It was probably still dark. And if we piece this together, if he had died on Good Friday, there's really no chance that we can even get two full days in this. So the only possible scenario is that if he was already up early in the morning and to be in the grave for 72 hours, he had to die 3 days prior to getting up at the same time of 72 hours, which would have put him at Saturday afternoon, which is the regular Sabbath. And so let's look at it, and if we'll go back all the way to Wednesday of that same week, and we'll see if that fits. So we have a Wednesday afternoon burial to Thursday at sunset. That's the first day and night. Then we go to Thursday at sunset to Friday at sunset. That's the second day and night. And lo and behold, we have Friday at sunset to Saturday afternoon. And that is going to be 72 hours, third day and night. Because had it gone all the way to sunset on Saturday, that would have put it into Sunday. So he died and was buried on Wednesday afternoon, and he got up on the regular Sabbath on a Saturday. Now, what we did here is we took a lot of detail that was in different sections of the word, and we were able to piece a lot of things together, and one of them being that Jesus did not die on Good Friday or was buried on Good Friday, and he actually didn't rise on Easter Sunday. So tradition should never take place of truth. And there are many, many traditions that are taught within the church and throughout the world. And the way that we can really understand the difference and differentiate the truth from error is by applying these biblical keys that we're learning each week. And so for homework, my suggestion, especially for you newer folks, is when you read the scripture, take your time. Maybe write down all the details and let the Holy Spirit within you and your diligence put this together to really see what's going on. And for us old-timer veterans, this is just great stuff to build foundational sharpness that keeps us going in the right direction. So move forward and just know that the Word of God is the will of God, and it's God made it to fully be understood that we can be workmen rightly dividing the Word of truth. So, Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight, and I thank you that, first and foremost, Father, that you gave us your Son and that he did rise from the dead, that you did raise him from the dead to eternity, and to be an amazing Lord and Savior. And thank you, Father, so much that he is coming back. And this time he will come back not to be mocked and ridiculed, but he'll come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for continuing to help us grow in our understanding, and just pray that everybody has a blessed week. And we love you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.